The book of Exodus, chapter 2. We're going to be reading the first four verses of this chapter, and I want to do what I call a biography of a lady whose name is Jochebed. Jochebed is Moses's what? Moses's mother. So let's begin reading Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. From the years 2005 through 2015, I did 11 spiritual biographies on Mother's Day. And my goal in doing that is what I do is I pick a woman, doesn't necessarily have to be a mother, but I pick a woman out of the Bible, and then I try to hunt down all the passages in the Bible concerning that woman, and I try to literally digest those passages and try to find out the one thing. There's always more than one thing, but the one thing that the Holy Spirit is bringing out about this woman. Probably the most popular, these messages are on sermonaudio.com. The most popular one there's probably been Esther, out of the book of Esther. Mary Magdalene is very high up on that, but I've done several women. Esther, I did Abraham's wife Sarah, Mary Magdalene, Ruth, Abigail, and others. And so here, this would be the 12th one, if I got my reckoning right, that I've done. I've not done a spiritual biography, to be honest, and this sounds terrible, I kind of got burnt out on them after 10 or 11 years of doing that. And so, but this year, I've chosen to go back and do Jochebed. And I've entitled her Courage in the Midst of her Culture. And that really should be an encouragement even for our ladies today. And when we look at this passage here in Exodus chapter 2, the first four verses, we don't even find the names of Moses' parents listed here. In fact, who wrote the book of Exodus? I know God did, but what human instrument did he use? He used Moses. Moses doesn't give the name of his parents here. We do know that they're from the house of Levi, but there are two other passages that give us their names. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, and Numbers chapter 26 and verse 59. And what we find out there in those two passages is that Moses' dad, his father's name was Amram. And he lived 137 years of life. He also was of the Levitical tribe. And so here we have Amram, his dad. His mother's name, as I mentioned before, was Jochebed. The interesting thing about Jochebed is that Amram married his father's sister, and her name was Jochebed. And Numbers tells us that Jochebed was a daughter of Levi. She was actually born in the land of Egypt, and she bore to Amram at least three. The Bible doesn't always give everybody in the family. Could have been just three, but at least three children. And their names, you're probably familiar with, was Moses and Aaron. And there was a sister, Miriam. And so when we look at this passage here in Exodus chapter 2, And in verse 4, and it says, his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. We know that sister's name was who?
Miriam.
Was Miriam. So Miriam was there, and we have both of them of the house of Levi. They were of the Levitical, soon to be made, the Levitical priesthood. Now, the culture in which Moses was born and Amram and Jochebed had to raise their children was not completely like our culture today, but there are similarities. They were not raised in a culture that was friendly towards true religion. I'm using true religion to mean the one true and living God as defined in the scriptures. And so it was not friendly at all. In fact, for some 400 years had passed before Exodus chapter 2 occurs and Moses is born. 400 years is a long time. It's longer than our nation's been in existence. And so 400 years had transpassed. And the Bible says that the earthly descendants of Abraham were enslaved. And they were oppressed. So the culture that they were living in was an oppressive culture. It was a culture of slavery. They were in bondage to that culture. And the demands of the Egyptian culture grieved the people of God. They grieved to the place where they called out to the Lord for deliverance. It was a painful culture for God's people. In fact, that culture had robbed them of the freedom of having a peaceable life and of the exercise of the one true religion. Kind of similar a little bit to today, where we have our culture rising up and becoming oppressive to the people of God. And what we have here in this passage is a government arose. It was an Egyptian government, but a government arose that the Bible says, look in chapter 1 and verse 8, now a new king, a new king arose over Egypt, and what was the characterization of that government? They did not know who. They did not know Joseph. They had not remembered the goodness of God as was exhibited through Joseph. And that's what we have today. We have a government today. I'm trying not to make too many parallels, but I just want to kind of put a taste in your thinking about making such parallels. But we have a government today that doesn't know what true religion is. They have no conception of biblical Christianity. In fact, if you told the leading leaders of our government today some of the things we believe, they would probably look at you and their mouths would drop. There used to be a day when biblical Christianity, at least the framework of biblical Christianity, was known throughout our nation. That is not true any longer. We live in a culture, we live in a government that does not know, and I won't use Joseph, but does not know Christ. So did Amram and Jochebed. They were given jobs in that nation of the baser work of the day. They were the manual laborers of that day. They were the ones that served. I could word it this way, they served the elite of the government. If you look down at verse 11 of Exodus 1, they appointed taskmasters over them to do what? To afflict them with hard labor. And when I was a young boy, I thought one day I'd be an archaeologist in one of the areas of archaeology that I really enjoyed reading about and studying was Egypt archaeology. And you saw these great pyramids and you saw these great statues, and those pyramids were built largely by the Hebrew people. It's amazing when you look at those pyramids and you think about the oppression that would have been upon them. These were huge stones that had to be carved out. These were huge bricks, and they didn't have cranes and helicopters. This was done with back-breaking labor in the midst of the Egyptian sun. That truly is to be afflicted, is it not? And so they were afflicted with hard labor. And verse 11 says that they built for Pharaoh's storage cities, Pithon and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. Verse 13, the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor vigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. And what you see there in the text is the multiplication of words and synonyms dealing with affliction, don't you? This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to see there. So they were enslaved, they were oppressed, they were grieved and pained, and they were robbed, and the government didn't understand true religion. They didn't know and remember Joseph, so they weren't regarded to show kindness and mercy to these people. And the result of this was, the more they were afflicted, if I could just reword the text a little bit, the more they were afflicted, the more children the Lord gave to them. They multiplied there. And that caused the government great grief. And so what the government decided to do is that the government began a process of laws to diminish the people of God. Laws to diminish the people of God. And you'll see that here in verse 16. They went to the Hebrew midwives, and in verse 16, they said, Pharaoh, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death, but if it is a daughter, then she shall what? Live. Now, why are they doing this? They're doing it to diminish the people of God. And folks, what the government did to seek to diminish the people of God is they went after the boys. They went after the male children. And I can't help at this point to let my mind run a little bit and think about all the government laws that are seeking in our culture to diminish masculinity. I think about teaching that has been taught in our schools. Words that people have said to one another. You don't want to have children, they limit your freedom. Do you know how much one child is going to cost you to raise from birth all the way through college? What if you have more than one? You will be poor the rest of your life. What is the purpose of such education? Folks, what's the purpose? To diminish children. And the result of that, because these types of things are whispered even within Bible-believing churches, one to another, is to diminish the people of God. Our culture and our government is doing its dead level best to make sure that if you are a mother and you are at home, they want to make sure that you understand that you're not really contributing to the welfare of our nation. That in order to contribute, you need to have a career. You need to have a job, and the government needs to come, and we need to give you full-time childcare so that you can go out and be away and not do your created purpose in your life. This is governmental sanctioned. It's all in an effort to diminish children among the people of God. I remember growing up and seeing commercials and seeing things taught, showing women as if they were slaves to their husbands. You don't want to grow up and be a doormat to your husband. It's all an effort by the prince of the power of the air to diminish the children of the people of God. Do we understand that? I hope that you have not been an instrument of spreading such lies to other people. This was going on. And folks, if you want an interesting study on your own, go through the book of Exodus and look at what the government, Pharaoh, what the government did against the people of God, and you will find a similar pattern all throughout history by human government. It is this type of affliction that Jochebed had her children. Birth control, the elevation of females in our culture, the ridicule of men, especially white men, on television, in jokes, the ridicule of masculinity for a man to really be a man and a woman to be really be a woman is all yelled down in our culture today. This is a similar type of culture that Amram and Jochebed found themselves in, having children among the people of God. Now, folks, it is interesting that in the light of such affliction and in the light of such aggressive governmental oppression, God gives birth to a deliverer. Isn't that interesting? This is a long time promise. But folks, the darker it gets, be assured, God is raising up men of God to deliver His people. And so Moses was born in this Levitical family. And what we see here, there's three passages in our Bibles that deal specifically with this birth. And remember, I told you at the start that what I try to do is collect all the passages surrounding an event, and I want to see what is the one thing that the Holy Spirit is bringing out for me to commend to, in this case, Moses' parents, to Moses' mother. So see if you can see what that is. Here in Exodus chapter 2, in the first three verses, here we have a man from the house of Levi. He marries a daughter of Levi. The woman conceives and bears a son. And when she saw that the baby was beautiful, what did she do? She hid Moses for how many months? For 3 months. I'm sure that that was an interesting situation to hide crying babies for 3 months. But that's what she did. She hid him for 3 months. But eventually, Moses could not be hid. And so look at what she did in verse 3. When she could not hide him no longer, she got a wicker basket. She covered it over with tar and pitch. Now, why would she do that? She doesn't want water to get into it, right? And she goes, and note what it says in verse 3. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And of course, we know what happens. The daughter of Pharaoh comes down. She sees the basket. Well-timed cry, right? Beautiful baby, okay? And Moses gets taken right into Pharaoh's own household. But here, what we want to see is this, that she did put the child into that basket, and she does set it outside the home in a floatable wicker basket. And there he is. And does God take care of Moses? He does. Now let's look at a second reference. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And so what we have here is people doing things by faith. And what that means is that they were doing things based upon the words of God. And what we do read in Hebrews 11 and verse 23, we read about this event. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. So what we know is it by faith? What was done by faith? He was hidden. He was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So what we know here is this, that the actions, whatever actions Moses' parents took, and Jochebed specifically, she did it by faith. Meaning, somehow, it's not recorded how, but somehow Moses' parents had been given revelation by God. In other words, faith isn't like, oh, I just hope this is going to turn out okay. That's not faith. Faith has an object. The object is God, and the means by which we have our faith in God is by what he has what? What he has said. So what we know, you go through the whole book, you go through the whole chapter, Hebrews 11, and look, says, by faith this. And then go and read the narrative, and you will find that God spoke to them. That God gave them a promise. That promise, understood, is not recorded in our Bible, but they must have been given revelation by God concerning this baby. And what they did was, is they hid him 3 months because of that revelation. And folks, it was that revelation, it was that word from God that also caused this. Did you notice this in verse 23? They were not afraid. They were not afraid of what? The laws of the land, right? Fear was removed because of the word of God that had been given to them somehow. Now let's look at the third passage. And that was our scripture reading. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verse 18. Stephen picks up the historical narrative and says, there arose, he quotes from the Old Testament, there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And in verse 19, it says that he mistreated that Hebrew nation. How were they mistreated? In multiple ways, but specifically this, verse 19. They would expose their infants and they would not what? They would not survive. In fact, folks, what they had to do is they had to take the baby, if it was a male, and they had to literally throw it into the Nile. So the baby would what? The baby would drown. Can you imagine? Well, folks, we have a nation that has abortion. Governmental sanctioned abortion. Is there any difference? You may not be doing it in a room with medical tools, but at the end of the day, it's the same result. It's what? It's murder. So here we have this awful affliction upon the people of God. And in verse 20, it says this: "It was at this time that Moses was born. And he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's house." So what we know from this passage, among other things, is this. Stephen lets us know that in those 3 months when Moses was hidden, what did his parents do for him? They nurtured him. They cared for him. So here are the three places that we have that give to us the events surrounding the birth of Moses. Now, did you pick up the one thing that's repeated in each of those three passages? Well, go back to Exodus. Let me read it for you. Now we're going to go Exodus, Hebrews, Acts. So I'm going to go right back. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. And I'll emphasize it with my voice. "The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was..." What? Everybody see that? Okay. Now let's go to Hebrews. Take your Bibles and go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was..." What? "A beautiful child." Everybody see that? Okay, now let's go to the Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God." Everybody see that? Does that strike you as strange? Folks, let me ask you this. Mothers, you're here. Those of you that have had children. I've seen a lot of births in my years of pastoring. I've never, this has never happened. I'm sure it has happened, but it's never happened to me. That you've walked in, there's that glass, mom, dad's there, mom's there, and I'll say, "Which one is yours?" And they say, "It's that one. Isn't he, she beautiful?" They've never said to me, "Oh, it's the ugly one over there on the right." Have you ever, anybody ever had that? Has any mother ever said to you, "Here's my baby. Ugly? Oh, that's ugly. I don't know why God gave me that." No. Every mother that has a baby says what? Yeah. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen babies that they call beautiful. I thought, okay, but I didn't say it. Folks, everybody thinks that their baby is the most beautiful thing that ever entered into this world. There must be something here that's more than this. Oh, they hid him for 3 months because he was a good-looking, in appearance, baby. There has to be something more there, and there is. And the key to our understanding of this is given in Acts chapter 7. And it's given to us here in verse 20. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to emphasize what I think is the key. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in whose sight? God's sight. Everybody see that? Okay? This isn't, oh, I'm going to hide my baby for 3 months because Jochebed said, that's a gorgeous child. Or Amram said, that's the best, I mean, that Moses, better looking than Aaron. We're going to keep that. No. Who was the child beautiful or lovely in the sight of? God. And folks, this is similar. It's not the exact Hebrew phrase here, but it's similar to when in the book of Genesis, it says that Noah found what in the sight of God? Grace in the sight of God. God is taking notice of this baby. And he's taking notice of this baby because, I've conjectured, because it's not in our text, that there was revelation from God given to Moses' parents that this child, though it was a great child, right? All children are a gift from the Lord. But this child was going to be an unusual child. This child was going to be the deliverer of the people of Israel out of Egypt. In fact, if you've got a New American Standard, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, if you go over to your marginal notes, it will say, literally, it's not in the sight of God, literally, it's to God. He was lovely to God. God sets his favor upon this child. And as I mentioned, how were Moses' parents aware of this favor of God? It had to have been by faith. Amen? Faith in what? What God has said. That there had to have been objective, direct revelation from God communicated to them that this baby was going to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. It either had to happen before he was born, or that revelation had to have come shortly after he was born, but the revelation had to have been given. And folks, are you still in Acts chapter 7? Let me give you another clue that what I'm telling you is probably correct. Because in Acts chapter 7 and verse 24, Moses goes out and he sees one of the brethren being treated unjustly. Verse 24, Moses defended him. How old is Moses now? He's close to 40 years old. He defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Interesting, isn't it? All right, now note verse 25. And he supposed. Everybody see that? Moses supposed that his brethren understood what? That God was granting them deliverance through who? Everybody see that? In other words, there had to have been direct, objective revelation given. They had promises that God was going to deliver them, but who? They didn't know who. They just knew the time period. Not only did Moses' parents know this, they would have had to communicate it to Moses, because Moses knew it, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 25, that he was to be the deliverer. And not only did Moses know it, folks, there had to have been at least some public understanding about this at one time, that Moses was going to be that deliverer. Otherwise, Moses could not have supposed that those people would have understood that he was the deliverer. Amen? This is amazing. And folks, it was on that direct, objective revelation that removed fear from Jochebed. And she goes and she makes this ark. And she makes it waterproof. And I do find it fascinating that she did, folks, she did exactly what the government said. She's going to throw Moses, as it were, I'm using that in quotes, she's going to throw Moses where? Into the Nile. They didn't say, no boat. Jochebed takes that. I can't imagine the amount of faith it would take for her to do this. She puts Moses in that basket. And she places the ark at the precise location where she knew Pharaoh's daughter would come to bathe. Amazing, isn't it? And folks, it is interesting that if you look back at Exodus chapter 2, when we read it, it says that his sister, that is Miriam, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Do you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say Miriam stood at a distance to watch him die. What's Miriam looking for? What is God going to do? How can Miriam do that? Because Amram and Jochebed had been given that direct revelation, that word from God about this baby. And Jochebed did what she did by faith in what God has said. How was God going to deal with this 3-month-old baby whom God had communicated to them would be the deliverer of the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt? What was God going to do? And God did a great thing, didn't he? He put that deliverer right under the nose of Pharaoh. And I love that in verse 6 of Exodus 2, that when the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe and her maidens were there, she just, quote unquote, happened to see the basket. And she sent her maid. The maid brought the basket to her. And in verse 6, I've always said this, when she opened it, they saw the child, and behold, the boy was what? That was such a well-timed cry. Folks, any young lady, and you know this, right? When you see a baby in distress, mothers, what goes out? I mean, even sometimes the most hardened of mothers, what goes out?
Compassion.
Compassion and pity and mercy. And of course, Miriam happened to be there, and you know, she had pity on him, and you know, Pharaoh's daughter's like, well, I gotta have a nurse. Miriam shows up and says, I got one. I know who can nurse him. Who? Well, my mother. She's, you know, she has milk and she's available. Go get her. I'll pay her to do it. Government payroll on top of that. Now, as I conclude and give some applications here, Jochebed was very courageous, was she not? Folks, she's in an aggressive culture. She's in a culture that has laws of the land that stipulate certain things to diminish the people of God. She has, as it were, a Bible with promises therein. She has an objective, direct revelation of God, which we won't get today. But you have a Bible that's full of promises, do you not? And her behavior was dictated by that promise. And what Moses' parents did by faith in God, based on what he said. Now, mothers, God's calling his people today to be courageous in the midst of our culture. Our culture today is challenging us. It's not merely challenging us, we must understand. It's challenging the God of heaven and earth. We are living in a culture that is so confused, it doesn't even know the difference between male and female. And it is pressing it upon our children. It's pressing on our mothers. And our mothers today, and fathers, and young people, need to exhibit courageous strength in the midst of this aggressive culture. It's afflicting. It's grievous, is it not? You hate to even open the newspaper or watch something on television about what our government is doing. So I have four applications, and there are many, many more, but I have four applications quickly I want to give to you, particularly as ladies. Number one, ladies, you're going to have to show courage to be a Christian female in our culture. There is a glory about being a woman, about being a girl. There's a privilege associated to this. This is not something to be discarded. This is something to be embraced. God has gifted you to be female. Is that not a gift? But our culture, in every avenue of life, is pressing our females to be masculine and our males to be feminine. Am I not right?
Yes.
Folks, I'm going to say something. I'm not being mean. I'm pained about this. Literally, I can go to a restaurant, I can go places, and I can't tell whether that waiter or waitress or person is a boy or a girl. Several weeks ago, we were in a situation eating out with a family. Family took us out to eat. And this person came up to serve us. And after they had taken drinks and everything, we were like, the guest who were taking us out to eat said, "Is that a girl?" And we're like, "Don't know." Well, our host kept calling it he. And come to find out, it was a she. who was trying to identify as a he. That saddens me. The damage, spiritually, emotionally, physically, we don't even know the extent of it. Folks, people should not have to wonder your gender by your appearance. They should be able to tell if you're female. And they should be able to tell if you're male. That needs to be embraced. And it will be a challenge because the culture will push back on you. Family, friends will push back on you. And I'm sad to say, professing Christians might push back on you. But ladies, mothers, it's going to take courage to be a Christian female. Secondly, you're going to have to show courage to be a lover of children. It's amazing to me, a nation that will murder its children, that will sanction the murder of its children, don't think that it will stop there. Murder is murder, isn't it? A nation that will murder young people will murder the elderly. And a nation that will murder the young people will murder one another. For our government to smile and say, we love your children and we want to do all this while they are sanctioning the murder of it, are liars. I don't care whether they're Democratic or Republican. This isn't a political issue. This is God's issue. And you're going to have to take courage to be a lover of children. Folks, children, I hope in your heart you really believe this. Children are a gift from God. Yes? They're a gift from God. And I wouldn't be emphasizing this, but through the years of my pastoring, I have literally had to take women and corner them and say, you don't say what you're saying about children. That is not what the Bible says about children. Folks, is there any command in the Bible for married people to limit the number of children they have? Yes or no?
No.
No. I'm not saying you have to have 40. But you ought to be a lover of children to the place where you would want children if God would give you children. Do we understand that? I tell people, and there's differing views on this concerning birth control. I'm not against birth control. But what I am against is this. Using birth control because you dogmatically will not have children is the attitude that's wrong. Children are a gift from the Lord. And ladies, I don't think I need to say this, but in our culture, I do need to say this. It is self-evident that as a woman, you have a unique created purpose that males don't have. Isn't that a gift? Men can't do this. Some men are saying, thank God. But God has created you for under his leadership, under his bringing about a marriage, to give you that privilege. This is one of the major ways that you are a help to your husband. And I think that if God has created you with this unique creative purpose, then unless God himself providentially works in such a way where maybe you can't have children or any of the other multitude of things that can happen, that you have to be content in. But if you can have children and you're married, and God blesses you, rejoice. Our culture will fight you on that. I remember growing up, when I was growing up, the unspoken rule was you get married and have two. If you had more than two, you were an odd duck. People say, oh, you're having another one. Like, whoa, I'm doing something wrong. Then it got down to one and a half. I don't know how you have one and a half. And now it's like, well, I want to have one because I want to treat it like a baby doll. And I just read a statistic the other day. I didn't bring it with me, but our birth rate in our nation is so low that we can't even replace our population within the next generation. What impact will that have on the economy? What impact will that have on our nation? What impact will that have on governmental spending? There won't be people earning money to pay the taxes. You're going to have to take courage to be a lover of children. Thirdly, ladies, you're going to have to show courage to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. I want to say something very emphatically. Don't react to it, just listen. But women aren't from Venus and men from Mars. Women are human beings. You agree, women? Men are human beings. You agree with that? That means we share something. We're human. But the fruit of the Spirit is exhibited, I hate to use the word differently, but I'm going to use the word differently through a man and through a woman. When you think of a woman with a child, what do you think of? You think of tenderness, right? Gentleness. You think of a man with children, a man can have that same gentleness and tenderness, but typically you think of a man guiding, leading, instructing, right? Being a man in the home. It's the same fruit of the Spirit, but it's exhibited a little bit differently through the personality of a female, through the personality of a male. And it's going to take courage, mothers and ladies, for you to show kindness in this culture. Is kindness a fruit of the Spirit? Yes. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, the law of kindness is upon her lips. It's amazing to me, ladies, the number of women that aren't kind. And they don't even know they're not kind. They think they're kind while they beat you over the head. I'd hate to see them unkind. The law of kindness in your speech is a fruit of the Spirit. Humility. In our culture, it's self-exaltating of women. But the Bible calls you to be humble. That's going to take courage. Sacrificial love, ladies, mothers, not to live for yourself. That's going to take courage. To be self-controlled in your opinions, to be self-controlled in your speech, to be self-controlled in your behavior. All of what I've just mentioned to you are shamed in our culture today. But this is godliness. And it's going to take courage for you to live that way. And ladies, it's going to take courage for you to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit of modesty. I cannot believe the immodesty in our culture today. It's horrendous. Men ought to be modest. Women ought to be modest. Pornography. When I was young, what I see, I'm not sitting there like watching it. What I see on television, what I see in commercials, what I see on billboards was pornography when I was a boy. It's immodesty. And our culture will shame you. They will call you prudish. They will call you innocent. They'll call you puritanical. They'll call you legalist. They'll call you all kinds of things. But this is Christian qualities that God calls mothers to be, to exhibit, and it's going to take courage for you to do that. Lastly, and this was probably the courage that Jochebed had to exhibit here. You're going to have to show courage to commit to the Lord your obedience to what He has said. The Bible teaches us what it means to be female. The Bible teaches what it means to be a mother. The Bible teaches us what it means to be a father. The Bible teaches us what it means to be a pastor. Does it not? And you're going to have to obey that. And you're going to have to leave the results up to God. Isn't that what Jochebed did? Did she prepare the wicker basket? Right? Did she put it in just the precise location? Did she do it by faith? Could she control what happened to Moses? But she could obey what God said. Mothers and dads, you're going to have to commit your children to the Lord that way. I know when my children were very young, I had their lives all planned out. It was a glorious life. If they would only followed it. But there came a time when I was more of a counselor and a guide than someone that was always putting fences around them so they wouldn't get hurt. And I had to commit them to the Lord. They may not go the direction you taught them. And it will bring great grief to you. It will keep you on your knees praying for them. Or they may become the joy of your life and walk in the ways of the Lord and be more mature than you. That's what I always wanted for my children. That they would be closer to the Lord, more like Him than me. That would be a joy, wouldn't it? But God can orchestrate circumstances where ultimately you just have to commit it into the hands of the Lord. And it's going to take courage to do that because, you know, folks, we do like to control, don't we? How many of you like to control your schedule? If you like to control your schedule, you probably like to control kids too. In fact, you would control everything in your life that you could. And the thing that really frustrates you is when God won't let you control it. Those unexpected schedule breakers. Now let me ask you this, ladies. Was God faithful to Moses?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
And was God faithful to Jochebed? You know, I don't know when Moses was weaned. They say 3, 4, or 5 years old, somewhere in there. Can you imagine how much instruction about the one true and living God Moses got at the breast of his mother? His mother did tell him that he was to be the deliverer. And that teaching never left him. Even though he was brought up in all the ways of the Egyptians, he enjoyed all the wealth of the Egyptians, it never left him until God came down in that burning bush. And then Moses said what?
Not me.
I don't want to go in. You know what that means? He was ready. So mothers, I'm calling you today to be courageous in our culture. Whether it gets darker or whether it gets lighter, be courageous and obey the promises of God. And I can assure you, it will turn out well for you if you do that. And may God give you the grace to do that. Let's pray.